Anyone else? All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm excited about our series in this great chapter. 1 Corinthians 15. I kept saying that we're going to talk about the death of death tonight. That is Wednesday. Anyway, most people probably had no idea that I even said that. But that will be on Wednesday. But tonight we will be talking about, as you stand, 1 Corinthians 15. So those that have been here for Sunday school and Sunday morning, Sunday night, kind of know what's happening. I think all of us were here for most of that. What we preached this morning clearly was evangelistic in nature, talking about how that Christ's resurrection has made it possible that we'll rise, talking about how that Christ's resurrection affects our eternity. Okay, because Christ rose, we'll rise. That's a blessing. But it also has a lot to do with our life today. And that's kind of where Paul shifts gears here in our passage. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're starting our reading here in verse number 29. Now this first verse is going to be like, what in the world are you talking about? I'll explain it, okay? Just not while you're standing, unless you want to stand for a little while, okay? But verse 29, he says this, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead?" What? We'll explain. "If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead?" Verse 30. "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me?" That's a big word. "If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." So let's pray and we'll get into our message tonight. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how powerful it is. Thank you for this great chapter that we've had the privilege of, Lord, looking into and digging in and learning some great truths from your word about your resurrection. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and how you used him that way and inspired these words for us. Thank you for rising. Lord, thank you for the hope that it brings for our eternity. And then, God, for the help and the hope we have even in this life. So I pray that you would help us, guide and direct. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Oh, I never gave the title. The title is, What the Truth of the Resurrection Means Today. What the Truth of the Resurrection Means Today. Again, this morning we talked a lot about what the truth of the resurrection means for eternity, because we've been dealing with this fact. I mentioned this in Sunday school, how that what was going on in Corinth is there was a philosophy in Corinth that the religion of the Romans, especially there in Corinth, believed that when you died, you would just become part of this like big ethereal spirit. Like you would die, and then that was basically the end. Your spirit would continue on, but you wouldn't really know what was happening. You would just become part of this big eternal spirit thing, okay? And so there's a lot that goes into that that we're just not going to deal with. It's not really helpful for our study. But what you need to know is this, is that there was a doctrine, a prevailing doctrine of the day that said, basically, after this life, it's over. After this life, you're not going to know anything about what's going on. And so what was going on in the church at Corinth is they, as Paul said in verse 1, had received the gospel, right? When he was there, he taught them the gospel, and he explained to them that Christ would resurrect one day, and he explained to them about eternity. And you cannot be saved, we said it earlier, without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without having an understanding of the gospel, right? The salvation starts first in your mind. It's first intellectual. You have to understand. It's not just a floating thing where, you know, I couldn't help it. I don't know what was going on. I don't know who God is. I don't know who Jesus is. All I know is that something grabbed me and it pulled me up to the altar and I knelt and I didn't know what was happening. That's not salvation. Salvation starts in your mind. Salvation starts when you have a conviction. A conviction is an assurance, a knowledge that you know something to be true. Well, what do you need to know is true? You need to know that you're a sinner, and that if you died in your sin, you will spend eternity. Where will you spend? Eternity in hell forever. You need to know that first. You need to know also that Jesus is God who became a man, and he died on the cross for you, and he paid for your sin, and he, what did he do? Rose from the grave on the third day. You need to believe the resurrection. It says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, you have to have an understanding. You have to, thou shalt be saved. You have to have an understanding intellectually that that happened. You see? And then you need to believe it in your heart. It needs to be more than intellectual. It needs to be a conviction. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He takes the truth of the Word of God as we're open to His leading, and He'll take that truth from the Word of God, and He'll convict us about that. That's not a mystical thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's a very a logical conviction that you know for sure in your heart that it's true. And then from that, intellectual conviction comes an emotion. You see? But not the other way around. And so why did I say all that? Because if they're truly saved, this church at Corinth, they believed this at one time. Right? They knew about the resurrection. They knew about the afterlife. Because to be saved, you have to understand that you need your afterlife to be different. You see? And they believed in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They believed all that. They had no problem with that. That's why they got saved. That's why God began to work in their life as the church at Corinth. But along the way, here's what they began to do. Is they began to let the theology of the society, the thinking, the philosophies of this world, the theologies of this world, the beliefs of this world, and they started to really pay attention to that, give a lot of attention to that, and they started to they tried to, it doesn't work, but they tried to meld the theology and the belief system of this world with the belief system of Christ, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And some of them began to believe that there was no resurrection. I don't know how that's possible. That's why Paul was super confused and said, no, you cannot believe there's no resurrection. Well, look at you don't believe me. Look at verse chapter 50. Yeah, you do. I'm just kidding. But he says in verse number, where am I at? Now I've got to find it. 12. Verse 12. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, the church at Corinth, that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them were beginning to allow their beliefs to be twisted and messed up because they were allowing the belief system of the world to affect their thinking. You see? And Paul said, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And on he goes. And he said, no, that can't be. That can't be. Okay, so then he talks about, and he clears up some things. That was this morning. He talks about the resurrection of Christ, and if Christ is risen, then you'll rise. Right? He said, if Christ is not risen, you're still in your sins, first of all, but Christ did rise. And he says, if Christ is risen, then that means that you'll rise one day. And there is an afterlife. And there is a conscious afterlife. When you die from this earth, your consciousness goes on. You'll know what's happening. You're not some ethereal spirit after you die. You're not some ghostly little bouncing around spirit thing. By the way, the witchcraft and the mediums and the psychic mediums and all that stuff is heavy for some reason in our society. I don't know if it's just our town or if it's America, but people are listening to psychic mediums and astrology and Jesus, and those things just don't mesh. Psychic mediums talk to dead people. No, they don't. They talk to demons if they talk to anybody. We don't need to be involved with that stuff. But anyway, that's what they were doing. They were getting involved with all the garbage of the day and of the society. And it doesn't work. Now, the society was saying there's not really an afterlife. Okay? And when you die, you just become part of, you know, the universe or however it worked. But there's no afterlife. And they were trying to convince the church at Corinth that there's no afterlife. Problem with that is, like as we said this morning, everybody knows, don't they? Everybody in their soul knows this is not the end. We all know it. And so much do they know it. Look in verse 29. Else what shall, what's that word? They. You see that? Do that again. Ready? Else what shall they do? This is not a belief of Paul. Right here. This is not something Paul believed or taught. This is something that those who were messing up that church at Corinth was teaching them. And he says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? Paul is saying, listen, even their own false wacko doctrine says that they should baptize for the dead. Now, you can't get baptized for somebody else, can you? First of all, it wouldn't do anything. Baptism doesn't do anything for you except for professing to the world what's already been done. The thing that happens, salvation happens when you believe in Christ. Baptism is just proclaiming to the world that you have been saved, right? So it does nothing for your sins, and it definitely doesn't do anything for anybody else's eternal situation. And it definitely doesn't do anything for those who've already died. The Bible's true. The Bible's clear that after you're dead, it's done. It's set, right? There's no more changing it after that point. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment, it's done. You can affect your eternity while you're on this earth and no other time. And so that if that was what Paul was saying, then we're in big trouble. But that's not what he was saying. But the society around them was trying to get them. Now, there's, I think, 400 different potential interpretations of that. Like, what exactly was Paul talking about? Here's where I am. If Paul wanted us to know exactly what they were believing, he would have told us. It doesn't really matter. What makes the most sense to me is that they were taking their theology, their false theology, and trying to get the church at Corinth, well, maybe your baptism thing, you can do that for dead people. And they were trying to mesh it together. Here's all that matters. Is that even the false doctrine that says there's no resurrection is trying to affect eternity. Hold on. Is there eternity or is there not eternity? Is there an afterlife or is there not an afterlife? There is an afterlife. Everybody knows there's an afterlife. Even false doctrine, they know in their heart that there's an afterlife. And Paul says, why would they even baptize for the dead if there wasn't an afterlife? There is an afterlife, and they know it, and you know it. See? Okay. All right. Hope that helped. It's pretty much a confusing verse, but I hope that made sense to you. And so Paul is saying that. Now in verse 30, he says this. And why stand, what's that word? We. See, now he's talking about himself and what he believes and what he's going through. And Paul says, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? What's jeopardy? Well, it's danger. He is in danger every hour. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. Someone was always after him. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, why am I doing this? Why am I putting myself in danger all the time? Why am I putting myself at odds with people all the time? Why am I putting myself in dangerous places? Look at verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That means every day he is putting himself at death's door. He's willing to die at any moment for what he's doing. You see? He's literally dying to himself, dying to his comforts, dying to anything he'd want to do, because in the end, what matters to him most is getting the gospel out. And why would Paul be so fanatical about all this if there was no resurrection? Verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Now, this is another one that the people at Corinth knew all the details. We don't know all the details. We do know that Paul had a couple of remishes in Acts in Ephesus. And so when he says right here, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, the wording there is exactly the same as when someone was placed in a Colosseum, okay? So the wording, the verbiage for sure, is someone who was thrown. Remember in those times, in Roman times, they had the Roman Colosseums. Do you know what they did there? They weren't watching football games. They were watching a man run away from lions. a lion who they've not fed in a few days. And they would throw these prisoners, these people who were sentenced to death, and they used their death sentence as a fun game. And they would sit around and watch this guy run away from lions until they got him. It's pretty sick. In fact, that's how Rome fell, most people think, because they were so enamored by this entertainment stuff that they weren't protecting themselves like they should, and then they fell. Anyway, all that's just free. But the verbiage there definitely is referring to that. Whether or not, now there's some legends that came out of this that maybe Paul was actually in a Colosseum and you know, that it was like Daniel in the lion's den, that the lions just stopped or something. I think we would have heard some more concrete details if that's what happened, but some people think that that actually may have happened. Whatever, whether that actually happened or whether he's just using that as a metaphor to how the in Ephesus he was attacked at all angles and people were chasing him around the city and putting him in prison and all that, whatever it is, here's the point. Paul put himself in jeopardy. Paul allowed for his life to be inconvenienced. Paul allowed for his life to be difficult, uncomfortable. He said it in this morning, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I mean, in the eyes of our society, he lived a pretty hard and rotten life. You see? But he did all of it for a reason, didn't he? Because he believed in the next life, and he believed that it was more important than this life. And he went through all of this so that he can give others a chance that their next life can be different, like his next life is now different. You see? Are you following? Okay. So then he says this. What advantageth it me doing all of this if the dead rise not? Now, pause. If the dead do rise, and if Christ did rise from the dead, and if we all will rise from the dead one day for eternity and live for eternity in one of two places, then this advantages Paul a lot. Because Paul is most concerned with the souls of men. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Paul had a pretty big impact on the souls of men. And he started lots of churches. He led, I don't know how many thousands to the Lord through his life, and countless millions since then as God used him to pen the Word of God. I would say that it was worth it to him if the dead rise. But if they don't rise, then here's what we should just do. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We said it this morning, didn't we? If there's no resurrection, if there's no afterlife, then we're wasting our time here. What we need to do is just have fun. What we need to do is just eat and drink. What we need to do is just live it up for today. We just need to do whatever feels good. That's what our society is telling us to do, isn't it? Whatever feels good, you do that. That's not a good idea. We'll pay for that one day, but not if the dead rise not. If this is the best we have, we just got to live it up. That's what Paul's saying. Okay. So here's why he said all of that. Because the false thinking, the false doctrine that they were beginning to accept, doctrine is very important. What you believe about God matters. What you believe about eternity matters. What you believe about what the Bible says, it matters. It affects your life. Now, specifically, if you believe there's no afterlife, if you believe that after this life it's over, then what it does is it was changing the way they were living, wasn't it? They were starting to think there's no accountability in eternity, there's no afterlife at all. We just need to live it up. And that's what they were doing, weren't they? If you read the rest of 1 Corinthians, they were just living it up. And they were living like the world. And they were in sexual sin. They were in all kinds of things. Because why? Oh, well, because they just struggle with this. Well, no, actually, fundamentally, the reason they were acting the way they were acting is because there was a theological problem within their thinking. They believed something that was a lie about God. They believed a lie about afterlife, and what it did is it affected the way they live their life today. And that's partly why it's very important that we're solid doctrinally, that we know what the Bible says and why it says it. And we cannot rely on me or Brother Tim or somebody else to believe things for us. Part of my job and why I I'm so nerdy when I preach, and I sometimes bore you to tears. I don't know. But what I want you to do is think. I want you to think for yourself. I want you to understand why. I don't want you to just say, well, Pastor Chad said this, so it's true. No! Pastor said, the Bible said this. And Pastor Chad was showing me in the Bible how that the Bible says it. And because of that, I know it's true. That's where I want you to get. I want you to think. God gave you a brain. And it wasn't just to consume Netflix. It was to consume the Word of God and understand the doctrines of the Word of God. And so part of my job is to help you understand what the Bible says and to know what you believe and why you believe it. And if the reason you believe it is anything other than the Bible says this, then we need to fix that. We need to help you see why you think the Bible says that. Because there are people out there who have different religions. Here's what Paul says. He says this, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." It's not like they don't know anything. It's that some have a different knowledge that's not from God. People are teaching other things, church at Corinth, that are not of God. And you've allowed the thinking of others to infiltrate your thinking. Why? Because you're not solid on what you think you know. And if someone comes to you with something that sounds like it's convincing, then if you don't know why you believe, you're just going to give it up and follow that. They stopped believing in the resurrection. How is that possible? It's because they just took Paul's word for it. They didn't think for themselves. And when someone else came along who told them something else, they just went with that. And Paul said in Ephesians that they were blown around by every wind of doctrine. And every teaching that sounded right, they just went with it. Well, that sounds good. But yeah, the psychic medium lady, let's talk to her. She knows a lot. She's a psychic medium! Stop it!
Amen. Come on.
That guy on TBN, I'm not against everything on TBN, but some guys on TBN are saying, oh yeah, he was spoken in tongues and it was cool. No! We don't speak in tongues!
Right.
Let me show you why. So we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And just because someone's convinced about it and they're yelling this as much as I'm yelling about it doesn't mean it's right. It's only right when the Bible says it. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. And we need to be careful about who we're listening to. Because if we don't know what we believe, and we start listening to people who believe different, it's going to start changing how you think. And that's exactly what Paul said right here. He said here, this verse is used out of context quite a bit. I think that the context can be broader, and at least the interpretation can be, but he says this, in verse 33, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, here's what that means. I'll just tell you what it means, and it can be broader than this. But what Paul is saying is this. Evil communications. Now, communications is a strong word. In fact, it's the same word that's often used for relationships outside of marriage. Are you following? It's very intimate. And he says, If you are listening to somebody communicate to you something, and you're giving attention to that, and you're listening to it, and what they're telling you is evil, and the context is very clear, isn't it? That it's a theological thing, and you're having a good friend in your life, right? Who you're giving a lot of attention, a lot of influence, a lot of credence to, but they don't believe what the Bible says. And you're listening really close to them, and you're following them, and you're listening to them, here's what it's going to do. It's going to corrupt you. Be not deceived. If you're giving your ear to somebody and listening to them, but you know, although I know they don't believe what the Bible says, but they're really helping me. Be not deceived, because evil communications corrupt good manners. It'll corrupt your theology, which will corrupt your character, which will corrupt your manners. You need to be careful who you're listening to, who you're really listening to. You might come to church and sit under preaching, but then you go and listen to all these people that you know that they don't believe the Bible, but you think they're helping you. They're not helping you in the end. What they're doing, they might not know they're doing this. They might not be intending to do this. But what they are doing is corrupting your thinking. And they're making you think a different way than what Christ says to think. Be careful. Be not deceived. Why did he say that? Because many are deceived. And they're thinking, well, they're helping me, so I'll just spit out the bones. Careful. You better understand what the bones are if you're going to do that. Because oftentimes people don't even know what's right and what's wrong. And they go out there and listen to this false theology and false teaching. And you're right, there might be some good in there somewhere that could help you if you knew what you were looking for. But oftentimes we don't even know what the false doctrine is that's out there. We're just listening to these people, and they're feeding us things, and we don't even realize it. But eventually we get to a place where we're like, well, maybe Jesus didn't even rise. It'll happen. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Because he says, for some have not the knowledge of God. And if they don't have a relationship with God, if they don't believe the doctrines of the Word of God, then in the end, there's a good chance it's going to do more damage than help if you really give your ear to them. Are you following? That's what Paul's saying. Yeah. Yep. So what do? Verse 34. Awake to righteousness. He says, wake up. You know this. I taught this to you, Paul says. I was there. I taught it to you. You understood it. I know you did. I wasn't just going to lead you to Christ on a whim. I knew that you understood the gospel. I knew that you understood the afterlife was a real thing and that you were going to face it. I know that you understood that Jesus Christ is God and that he physically, bodily rose from the dead. You knew these things, but then you have kind of gone to sleep doctrinally and stopped caring what the Bible really says, and you were just listening to whoever would talk, and now you've been corrupted. And Paul says, wake up to righteousness. Wake up to biblical doctrine. Yeah, something wasn't literally like that. No, wake up, he says. Wake up. It's time for us to care what the Bible says. This all starts when we start thinking, I don't really care, I don't know what, why can't, you know, people baptize their babies? Is this a big deal? You know, all these denominations, they're just being petty, you know, and you start to get lazy about your doctrine and your beliefs. You're like, we're basically doing the same thing. Yeah, I know that they think baptism saves you. Yeah, I know that they think that everyone who's saved is part of the big universal church. That's no big deal. I know that they're Calvinists and they think that God chose some people to be saved and some not to be saved. I know that they believe that you can lose your salvation, although the Bible says this. But really, does it matter? Yes.
Amen.
It does matter, because evil communications corrupt good manners. Be not deceived. Be careful. Just be careful, is all I'm asking. And if you do become deceived, because here's the progression next, that, you know, people don't really know why they believe what they believe. They'll listen to all these different things, and then eventually they'll get to a place where, like, I'm preaching something and they're like, I don't know about that. Here's all I ask, because sometimes this happens and you don't even realize it's happening. Just come talk to me about it. Because I'm not going to blow you out of the water. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to, you know, be appalled that you have a different opinion about this. But what I will do my very best is to show you why I said what I said out of the Bible. If there's something that you're like, I don't know about that, come talk to me. Because it matters a lot what you believe about what the Bible says. It matters a lot. And if you let it go, you let it go, you let it go, you let it go, you're going to be in a place like Church of Corinth was. And it's not going to stop with just what you believe about the Bible. That what you believe about the Bible changes everything. It changes how you live. It changes how you think. It changes what decisions you make in life. We need to make sure that we're awake to righteousness. You see? Why? For some have not the knowledge of God. And Paul says these terrible words, but are true. I speak this to your shame. Paul is saying, you know better than this. I taught you better than this. But you've allowed your thinking to be lazy. You've allowed your mind to get to a place where you just want to be spoon-fed. And if you do that, there's plenty of people out there who are ready to feed you stuff. And it's corrupted your life. And we don't have to get to this place. But some of us can get to that place. And here's what we do. Here's all we do. Let's wake up. And here's the whole thing. Here's the whole thing, and I'll be done. We just need to make a choice to care what the Bible says. And that sounds so simple. But in Christianity today, there's a movement called ecumenicalism. It's a big word that says doctrine is just divisive. Doctrine is mean. Let's not worry about doctrine. I've talked to pastors who said, yeah, I have a Baptist in my church, and I have a Lutheran in my church, and I have a Methodist in my church. Yeah, they're all in my church. What? Do you know what all those believe? I asked the man. I said, okay, so what? I just want to know, because this was in the middle of my writing my church history class. And this is a non-denominational pastor who doesn't care about doctrine, clearly. And I asked him, okay, seriously, dude, I want to know. When you get to the passages about salvation, and you get to the passages about baptism, what do you say? Because if the Baptist guy isn't actually a Baptist, and the Lutheran guy is actually a Lutheran, and the Methodist guy is actually a Methodist, they don't agree. And you're going to make somebody's... Here's what he said. Oh, we just don't go there. I said, do you baptize babies? He said, oh, I don't like to, but I will. Okay, I'll talk to you later. We can't do that. My face is red now, not because I'm blushing. That was harder than you've ever made me hit my forehead. We need to care about doctrine. We need to care about what the Bible says. And we're not being mean when we disagree. We just disagree. And what that means is we can't go the same way, because evil communication corrupts good manners. And we cannot hang out. We cannot sing kumbaya and just do what everyone else is doing and forget about doctrine, because be not deceived. Well, who's being deceived? Those who believe that doctrine is no big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. And because it's a big deal, we need to know what we believe and why we believe it. And by the way, we need to help those who don't believe what the Bible says. And not like a weird, like, I know better than you because I'm better than you. No, it's not like that. All we're trying to do is teach and preach what the Bible says. And if someone believes something the Bible doesn't say, we just need to humbly and lovingly speak the truth in love and help them see what the Bible really says. Because if they believe that they're saved because they're baptized as a baby, if they die today, they will not be in heaven. And if we love them, we need to help them understand that. Because what you believe about what the Bible says affects everything. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it does help us to see how we ought to live, what we ought to believe, how we ought to think and make decisions. Lord, help us as a church family to fall in love with your word, to be excited when they understand your word, when they hear preaching that makes them think and understand what you want them to understand. Help us, God, to take doctrine seriously and be willing to take a stand. Lord, so many throughout the centuries died for what they believe. Help us to have a heart that's willing to do that. And Lord, just to be on the defensive with our doctrine, to understand why we believe what we believe. Help me as a pastor to teach and preach that, and help me to help them to understand that. But ultimately, Lord, what we need is your Holy Spirit to work and guide and direct and convict. But it all starts with the decision that doctrine matters. Help us with that, please. We love you. Pray that you bless this time of invitation. Bless him, I pray. Amen. Amen. Stand.